So, let us now go to Psalm 100, which they just sang about. A very, very important psalm. Simple psalm, only 5 verses. Brief, short. Don't think my message is going to be short, but the psalm is brief. And you can be brief. I could do it in 30 minutes. I can do it in an hour and 30 minutes. I'm going to compromise. An hour. What do you say? Anyway, we'll see. But this is as I said, it's a special psalm. It's a majestic psalm. It's a very important psalm. The only psalm that in the Hebrew has the title in front of it, a psalm of thanksgiving. The only one in the Psalter. Other psalms have thanksgiving about them, but this is the psalm of thanksgiving. So let's hear from God. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, is he that made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Again, Lord Jesus, we are thankful, a thankful people. We're thankful to be here in your presence. We know we are in your presence all the time, and especially when we gather for worship. For we are a people that have obeyed the voice of Jesus, thy dear Son, who said that you do love a worshiper who worships in spirit and in truth. And that's the type and kind of worshipers we tend to be. And we, if we may boast a bit, we are proud to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. Bless the word to our hearts now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with some lofty words by Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, brethren, it is a trick of Satan to call off our minds from the most important and vital matters by the suggestion of trivial considerations. When the best blessings are asking for our acceptance, he, the devil, will bring the most trifling things into our minds. He will fill our eyes with dust while looking to the brazen serpent for healing. From the preaching of Jesus, he endeavored to distract human attention by debates about the tithing of mint and anise and cumin, the making broad of the borders of one's garments, the wearing of phylacteries, the straining out of gnats, and I know not of what beside. It should be our business, not being ignorant of the devices of the enemy, to be more than a match for him by breaking away from all vain janglings and trivial questions to the foundation truths, the cornerstones of faith, the realities of life everlasting, the vitalities of godliness. And these lie all Godward and Christward, away from the shadowland of ceremonials and the cloud rack of vain speculations. Over there to the eternal rock and everlasting hills, whose golden tops are to the eye of faith bright with the blessed day of daybreak. Let us get away this morning from the vanities of earth, and may the breath of the Spirit speed us towards the realities of heaven. That to things essential, we may give the attention which is essential to them. Dear people, we should consider afresh the question that is often asked. For what were we created? For what were we created? And one of the best answers to the question is given in a Child's Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It may be asked further, why is man's chief end to glorify God and enjoy him forever? And I will give you three reasons that the psalmist gives at the end of the psalm, at the end of this message. But I want to go on now to say that Psalm 100 has been designated by experts, it's not my designation, but to be the only psalm within the Psalter that with the title, in Hebrew, a song of thanksgiving or a psalm of thanksgiving. It speaks of an invitation to the whole world to give thanks, to know and to worship God. G. Campbell Morgan said, it is jubilant with confidence for the whole earth as it contemplates the glory of that earth when all its people are submitted to the reign of Jehovah. We all know that thankfulness is a good thing. One does not have to be a believer in order to understand that thankfulness and thanksgiving is good. In verse 1, we read, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. We need first to keep in mind that what this psalm is giving us is a prescription for health and happiness. I'd like to say it that way. We need to keep in mind that this is a psalm of thanksgiving. Once again, the only one with that title in the entire Psalter. Now, according to the rabbis, the Hebrew word mizmor, which we translate psalm, mizmor, comes from a root. The root for mizmor, the root for psalm, the root meaning is to cut away. It's to trim away the overgrowth, the things that cause hindrance. And when applied spiritually, this psalm is suggesting that there are things in our lives, in the lives of God's people, that are unproductive. Thoughts, words, actions that are hindrances to our spiritual growth. And such things are a liability to us, both spiritually and physically. Dr. Barak Gorman comments, let's be honest with ourselves. There are things in my life and things in your life that are not productive to us spiritually. They are a hindrance. They are not an asset. They are a liability to us spiritually, and these things can have some physical aspects to them as well, negative aspects. Dr. Barak continues, and therefore we need to rid ourselves of them. But in and of ourselves, we cannot. We need God. And being someone who is thankful and gives gratitude to God, these things can have a positive an aspect in our lives that is helpful. Thanksgiving is just that. It cuts away, it trims away that which will hinder us, like bad attitudes and criticisms and critical spirits, which get us sick in our soul and in our body. So it is a tool that brings godly change into our lives, thanksgiving. It changes who we are, and it makes us more in the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving. Dear people, this psalm encourages us greatly. Be thankful. Be grateful first and always to God, and yes, even towards each other and for each other. Don't pick apart people. Don't try to find flaws and errors. You will. Doesn't mean we can't confront one another when something is wrong and needs to be changed. But we also know we should do it in love. See, when you are cranky, when you're finding faults everywhere with everyone, critical of many things, take note. It ain't healthy for your soul and even your body. Thanksgiving can make you well, spiritually and physically. Be full of thanksgiving. Be grateful. Verse 1, make a joyful noise, or literally give shout unto the Lord. And this word translated joyful noise or give shout comes from a root that has to do with emotion. It has to do with calling attention, you know, shouting, hey, you, Peter, you know, grab your attention. So it has to do with emotion. It has to do with grabbing attention. In other words, be thankful in a sincere way, even an emotional way. The psalmist also says in this verse, be thankful, shout sincerely unto the Lord, all the earth. Notice that, all the earth. This includes everyone, everywhere. Should be doing this. This is beneficial for all humanity. Make his name, which is wonderful, publicly known in all the earth. It's a beautiful thing to be thankful, to the Lord. Beautiful thing. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Serve the Lord, that is, the Lord is all capital L-O, it's Yahweh. He's the sovereign king. It's addressing the sovereign king. Be glad in doing that, that you are able to address the sovereign king of the universe. Be glad that he has called you to his service, that he has called you to use your gifts and talents and abilities for the service of his household, the household of God, as well as to serve your neighbor. When we serve the King and Lord, we're in fellowship with him. When we're serving the Lord sincerely, honestly, from the heart, our will is involved in this, our emotions, everything is involved in it, he is walking with us. We don't do our service alone. He is right here. He's standing with me now. He is with you in the pew. When we're serving the Lord, when we're worshiping the Lord, when we're doing the things the right way, when we're thankful to him, he is with us. We are in union with the Almighty. And this will bring a positive outcome. It will impact our life spiritually, in making us, in shaping us, informing us. In a word, God will use our thanksgiving and gratitude to sanctify our lives through his Spirit who is at work in us to will and do of his good pleasure. And come before him with shout or singing. Come before his presence publicly to sing with joy and gladness in your heart. In a word, worship him with thanksgiving, for he is God. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Now the word is Elohim, or Ha Elohim, which means the ruler. That's what Elohim means, the judge. Elohim means the judge, the true God. Everyone in the earth should make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Serve him with gladness. Come before his presence with a song in their heart. And know that he is the true God, the judge of all the earth, the ruler over all of heaven and on earth. But everyone does not, right? Nor cares to pay careful attention to a psalm like this, to the word of God, to his admonitions, to his encouragements, to his counsel. Why not? Why is most of the people out there in this community, most, not really too careful towards the Lord, not paying attention to everything he says and following his commands? Why? Well, the single most obvious answer is that they're unregenerate, right? So they have not the Spirit of Christ to see what needs to be seen in God's revelation and to hear his voice coming at them through the scriptures. They don't have the Spirit. They're not regenerate in mind and in heart. They rather enjoy their carnal security, right? Taking pleasure in the things this world has to offer. Further, they hold out a vain hope that their future will be made bright through science, medicine, education, government, and such. So when the Bible says this and that, it falls on deaf ears and dead souls, spiritually speaking, for they are one and all dead in trespass and sin. That's why they don't care. That's why they don't respond. That's why little to no attention is given to the things of God. They must come alive to know the true God. Why? To be saved, yes. But what is more than that, remember Adam and Eve. Going back to Adam now. God says to him, he gives him a command not to eat from the forbidden tree, the fruit from the forbidden tree, warning that in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam did not say to God, did not respond to God when God first said that. Why? Why have you given me this rule? Is there something wrong with its fruit? It doesn't make sense that you should command such a thing in the garden of paradise. What's going on here? What's this all about? Adam responded in no such way. He simply accepted all that was said to him at first anyway. Why? Why did Adam, when God said that, just accept, no question to ask, no debate about it, no vain janglings over it? Why not? Dear saints, you know, at least you ought to know the answer. He is God. That's what this verse is saying. Right? Know ye that the Lord, he is God. As Matthew Henry properly said and put it, ignorance is not the mother of devotion, though it be the mother of superstition. True knowledge of the living God is the mother and nurse of piety and holiness, godliness. We need to know the deity of God to get some idea what is meant by this, by saying he is God. For to get it, to accept that, to get its meaning that he is God. And that's why we obey. And that's why we listen. And that's why we learn. Is to have the strongest argument forced upon one's soul for obedience. And this explains Adam's proper response to God's first and great negative command. Thou shalt not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was because God said it, and that was reason enough for Adam to obey his creator, who was walking with him in the garden in the cool of day. and spoke with him and gave him everything. Had God permitted the eating of the fruit, it would not have been a sin. It would not have been unlawful. But he said, you shall not, and therefore it is sin. Dear saints, is this your mindset? The reason I submit my whole life to his word is simply this: because he is God. Plain and simple. No argument from me. Therefore, to demand that he, God, explain himself or have him satisfy my demands for answers and quell the objection of others clattering away in my ear, chattering this and that. Why this? Why that? If this is so, why is God good? And so on and so forth. To demand that God give an answer to these people and to you is the height of rebellion against the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, your Creator. We have no right to put the judge of the entire universe in the seat of cross-examination. No right. All that Adam needed to know was that such and such was the will of God, his Creator. When God revealed the law through Moses, how did he introduce it? I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he went on to give all his commands. The word God is comprehended, the highest, the most weighty, the most righteous reason for anyone yielding up his entire nature to the divine service. Because the Lord is God, therefore we should serve him with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Because he is who he is. Recall what God said to Pharaoh. Let my people go. He gave no reason other than they were his people. He just said, let my people go. Pharaoh responded, who is God? I know not the Lord, neither will I let the people go. Well, we all know what happened after that. A spectacle in time that ought to capture the attention of every human soul bent on resisting the will of the Almighty. Rebel, you're going to fall, and you're going to fall deep and hard. You are going to drown in your own sin of rebellion if you pursue that course through life. And many do. Many do. Remember also the apostles' response to those who oppose the thorny doctrine of predestination. I don't like that doctrine. Oh, it bothers me so much. A doctrine, by the way, and Spurgeon called it a thorny doctrine of predestination. It's a doctrine that we'll never fully comprehend in this life, on this side of heaven. You realize that? So you think we should just jettison it because we can't completely comprehend it? Romans 9. Remember what Paul says here after God chose one and not the other? Jacob I love, Esau I hated. Before they did anything, before they were even born. And then he says this, but what shall we say? Is there unrighteousness with God for doing this? Choosing one and not the other? Before they did anything good or bad, what's going on, right? For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture said to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, had he mercy on whom he has mercy, and whom he hardens. Thou wilt say, why does he find any fault? For who can resist his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that replies against God? Who are you? Who am I to reply against God? Dearly beloved, he's God. He's God. Plain and simple. Very simple, isn't it? It's not too difficult for anyone to understand. A child could understand this. He has revealed himself to you, his will, his love, his son. Isn't that enough to surrender all to Jesus? Remember Job? Remember Job? All the pain and suffering he endured under the torturous hand of the evil one? And in the end, how God responds to Job's dismay and complaining and griping a bit. Do you remember? By calling Job to attention. God calls him to attention, confronts him with questions of his own. Where were you when I created all these things and brought such things to pass? And he lists a host of things, many things. And at the end of it all, what's Job's response? Complete silence. And then repentance in sackcloth and ashes. Who am I to talk to God this way, to complain to God about what he's doing, the way he's going about doing it, or allowing what was happening, or whatever way you want to put it? Who am I? Job was completely silenced and then went to repent in sackcloth and ashes. And then he was blessed. Became more prosperous. More virile. When reason fails us, we must remind ourselves that we walk by faith in our blessed Savior and trust him alone with our life and our salvation. Further, we are told here in verse 3, it is he that made us and not we ourselves. A clearer, more succinct statement cannot be made against the materialistic, naturalistic uncertainties of the heathen, atheist, agnostic arguments and so-called scientific theories and hypotheses of unbelief of the present day. It's ridiculous what they say, even to reason, no less to faith, many of their positions. The string theory and alternate universes, multitudes of them such, what they say, theories about black holes, dark space, things like that. In a debate with a well-known atheist who argued that, yes, everything can come from nothing, which physics has not proven, no science ever argues that, something or things can spontaneously come, no spontaneous generation. But they insist, everything can come from nothing. He's a scientist, he said it, so people believe him. And speculating on what is nothing. You know, scientists are doing that these days. They're speculating on what is nothing. Now, the believing man on the other side of this debate, by the way, said it's difficult to fathom how physicists today are laboring over the question, what is nothing? Nothing is nothing. What do you mean, what is nothing? Or is nothing something? That's what some of them ridiculous scientists are saying. Well, maybe nothing is something. Justifying the righteous judgment, by the way, that physicists make for good scientists, but poor philosophers. They are poor philosophers. They don't know what they're talking about when they get theoretical, philosophical. Spurgeon remarks, we are, every one of us, the offspring of divine power. This is a fact of which we are informed by revelation. But it is one by which every instinct of our nature agrees with. You never saw a child startled when was told for the first time that God made it. For within that little mind, there dwells an instinct which accepts the statement. The theory that we are not made, but the mere development of materialism, wears upon its face all the marks of unsupported fiction. Certain statements are called axioms. They are self-evident truths. But this evolution, this is an axiom reversed. It is a self-evident lie. To an unsophisticated mind, its repetition is its refutation. The fact of evolution, these silly science teachers in school say to their students, the fact of evolution. Now, yeah, things change. We knew that since the Greeks. Philosophers, all things are in flux, all things change. But that's not what they mean. The fact of evolution, yeah, right. They don't know, that's a theory. And a poor theory at that, by the way. But it's a theory. It's own repetition that keep on telling, keep on driving it down. They keep on making it. The textbooks are full of evolution now. No more creation, no more nothing like that. Just evolution, evolution. It refutes itself. Who are you trying to convince? And you could do any and every science except evolutionary science and be successful in it. You don't need to be an evolutionist to do chemistry or physics for that matter, or mechanics, or electronics, or computer science, or anything. You don't need to believe that theory. Dear saints, the remark others have made against us is this. Well, you Christians are so limited. Yeah, you have some talent and some gifts and some abilities, but none are great. You're not famous for your talents and ability. You don't have that many gifts that are great. And you believe in things you cannot fully comprehend, like predestination and election and human responsibility and all that. To which we may respond, yeah, I know. For it is God who has made us and not we ourselves. God has made me and he has set the place in which I must go. And he has made me twice alive. At birth and rebirth. And all to him I owe. All to him I owe. For we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He has created us with a plan and purpose in mind. And he, like a shepherd, will lead us and guide us to his intended and our appointed end. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Lord. The philosopher's idea of God being a great watchmaker who creates his watch, the universe and nature. He winds it up and then he puts it under the pillar and lets it tick-tock away. It's totally absurd and fool-headed, not to mention unbiblical. For if God's force of action were not permanently behind the destination of every single molecule that he created from the beginning, nature itself would become a dead letter and grind to a halt. And worse, the entire existence would go out. like a light with a switch out. If God's action, we're not permanently behind every single solitary molecule from its beginning to its ending. That's the God we serve. That's the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. That's the God that you question. No, God, Jesus, like a shepherd, leads us to pastures green, crystal clear, still waters of life. Even now, we pray to the Father what the Son has taught us to pray, saying, give us this day our daily bread. And if he were not involved in our daily progress, our prayer would fall on sleeping ears. Jesus taught us, pray, Father, give me this day my daily bread. Give me my thanksgiving. Why are you praying if he's asleep? If he's not behind every single solitary moment of your life, why do you pray? When we are told we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, we are counseled by God to follow the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, right? As he revealed himself in the Gospel of John. And he will lead us to pastures green beside still waters. When we decide to go it our own way, or the way others would lead us, or the ways of this world, you know what we're doing? When we decide to do it the way they suggest, or the way you feel, you know what you're doing? You're inviting deceit into your own life and to the lives of your children and grandchildren. That's what you're doing when you're saying, let's go our own way. Now, you may not say it in those words, but when you choose to do it that way, you are inviting deceit into your lives and the lives of others. Dear Christian, do you really want to do that? Do you really want to do it that way? I pray I speak for us all when I say, God forbid. Verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Enter or come through his gates with thanksgiving. Here we're encouraged once again to come before his presence. The gates and the courts are synonymous with worship. The gates of the city open up. The doors of the sanctuary to the courts of the Lord open up, and even the Holy of Holies is open to us through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the psalm is saying. Worship, come before him in public worship, opening the city gates, opening the courts of the sanctuary. Come and worship. Worship involves recognizing God and giving thanks and gratitude unto him. Why? Because God is leading us. All the way my Savior leads me, as the song says, right? We are not to consider ourselves just like the rest of mankind, as Dr. Baruch says, who are victimized by time and circumstance, although to some extent we too are subject to time and circumstance. However, God, Jesus, who is our shepherd, limits time and circumstance through his providential guidance over our lives. By drawing near to him, he works powerfully in us and through his revelation, his word, and his spirit. And he shapes us and he fashions us to be more and more like him in character. Character, his character is holy. To be more and more like him in terms of perspective. His perspective is trustworthy and true and godly and good. And this is why he says in verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. There's a parallelism going on here. The between gates and courts, referring, both references are to worship, public worship, the public worship of his people. And then also between with thanksgiving and with praise, both referring to God, that is thanking and praising him. Not for the wonderful things that he has done for you, although he has done many wonderful and beautiful and marvelous things for us, but for who he is. We are to thank him and praise him for being God and revealing himself to us, the one and the only true and living God. This is what he's saying. Dear saints, the time we invest in thanking and praising God for who he is, just for who he is, that he's revealed himself to you, and he's given you his spirit so you can see that in his word and understand it. Just that, dear saints, the time we invest in thanking and praising God will impact our lives in such a way as to pay multiple spiritual benefits. As Jesus encouraged in this great Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19, where the Lord says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Is your heart in worshiping God? Is your heart into the worship of God? Or are you waiting, just waiting to get out of here and go home and do whatever you're going to do, which is probably worldly? Watch television or football or something like that. Is your heart in worshiping God? If so, you will be abundantly blessed. The more you are with him and for him, the more you are going to be transformed by him, being in his presence. And he says, "Give thanks unto the Lord," verse 4, "and bless his name." To bless his name means you have knowledge of his character. And in worship, in every day, the focus must be on God's character. He is holy. He is just. He is truthful. He is good. He is full of grace, mercy, and love. If the focus is on what he can do for you to meet your felt needs, to give you possessions to make you rich and happy, to fulfill your carnal desires, which is the focus of many Christians and many churches today, I'm afraid, we will wind up lacking something much more precious than gold, silver, and precious stone. And that is, we will lack character. The more we focus on God and his dear son, the more we will become like him. This does not mean we will eventually become divine. That's a heresy. The only divine persons are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. Amen. That's it. Nevertheless, when our focus is on God, who he is, his attributes, his character, as revealed to us in Holy Scripture, the more we will reflect his image and the image of his dear son. Drawing closer to God through worship, prayer, and devotion, you will discover that knowing him better makes you better, no matter what the circumstances in your life may be. Knowing him better will make you better. This will have a profound effect on your character. More of him, less of me. That will be your anthem. That will be your liberty. More of him, less of me. Now, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Remember I told you that we obey God, trust Christ, submit to his will in everything, come what may, like Adam at first, like Moses, like Job, and others, though not without fault. However, without endless debate and silly questions, why? Simply because he is God? And who are you, O man, to question God? Notwithstanding, here in this verse are given three reasons we ought to surrender our entire life to him and obey him very quickly. They are these. Reason number one, why we should submit our entire lives and surrender everything to him and to his word as it's revealed to us through his spirit and through Jesus Christ. The first reason why we should do it is because the Lord is good. The second reason we ought to do it, as this verse says, is his mercy and grace are everlasting. And the third reason is his truth endures to all generations. So I listen to his every word and I obey his every commandment because I know that God is only good and there is no evil or wickedness in him, that he is going to work out everything that happens in my life, everything that happens, good and not so good, but he's going to work it out all for his glory and my good to all who love him and are called according to his purpose. I know that. And so I'm just going to surrender, even though I may not understand everything, I'm just going to surrender my whole entire life, my understanding to him, because he is good and there is no evil in him whatsoever. He's kind, he's benevolent. In a word, God is love. And we know that God does not change, but the seasons, like men who have fickle minds, hearts, and wills that are blown to and fro, like the seasonal winds. For one of his glorious attributes is immutability. He does not change. He is always good. Always wonderful. Always kind. Always merciful to his own. Then is added, his mercy is everlasting. Well, who among us would not serve one whose mercy towards you endures forever? His mercy doesn't fail. It's new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Like a father has compassion upon his sons and daughters, it does not ebb and flow like the tides of the ocean. Rather, his compassion is forever steady and established, like his heavenly throne, and nothing can overthrow it. No foe, no flaw, no fault can overthrow or topple his throne, his heavenly throne. He has given us a Savior who ever lives to make intercession for us. His mercy seat gives us access to him all the time, even when we don't have words, even when we groan with groans that words cannot express. The Spirit comes with aid and comfort to help us pray and to deliver our prayer unto the Father. His mercy is everlasting. Therefore, if God be merciful, man should be no more rebellious. And finally, the third reason given why give ourselves over to God, to hear his word, to obey all his commands, is because his truth endures to all generations. That is to say, you will not find him saying one thing at one time and another time a different thing. What he promises, he will perform. Every word of his stands fast forever. Dear people, when I was young, new in the faith, I heard a sermon given, and I don't have time to unpack this now, getting late. But in Matthew 11, I did hear this, and it spoke to my heart, just these words. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And the sound of that, and if you unpack what's being said here, is so sweet. It's so sweet and so salvific. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been good news to my soul to the present day, and will be, I pray, and will be till I die. For Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. O ye saints of God, transgressions being blotted out, ye shall no more transgress. Made his elect, you elect to serve him. Being his adopted children, you rejoice to do your Father's will. Now, henceforth and forever, you and I belong to the Lord. We belong to Jesus. We were bought at a price. We belong to Jesus. Being recipients of his goodness, his kingdom, mercy, grace, and truth, let us show forth the praises of him with whom we have to do. Being thankful in everything, in every day, in every way. Today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you. We thank you and praise you for showing us the way. And the way is thankfulness. Thankfulness to you. Always being thankful in all things. Rejoice in all things. And again, I say rejoice as the apostle. Be glad. Serve him with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Thank you for this psalm, Lord. And may this word, the word of truth, be our staple in life, every single day. Bless your people on their way home this afternoon. Bring them back this evening and give us a wonderful, wonderful week, a thankful week, Lord, with family and friends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's include